Well, I was at a Brian Monday evening, and there we were in the cold, huddled over the grill and burning coals, trying to keep warm. And I'm not too sure how time turned into a moment of sharing with a couple of mates of mine, but that's what happened. We spoke about life. And one of my mates said to me, in fact, he comes to the early service, he said to me, Sinan, I do the same thing every day. I wake up at 5 a.m., I've got to leave the house at 5:40 a.m. to try and beat the traffic. When I get to Wynberg, the traffic starts to pile up. I always ask the same question. God, is this what you want from me? Sinan, it's cold. There's traffic, and I'm heading to a job I've lost passion for. And to top it all off, a boss who cares very little. Is this what God wants from me? Well, he got my thinking. He got me thinking about the drudgery of life. He got me thinking about life's mundaneness. It's true, isn't it? We live in the small places, the repetition, the routine, and the rudimentary. Clothes need to be washed weekly. I'm told that some people engage in this archaic practice once a year, but they still need to be done once a year. Bills need to be paid and attended to. And at the same time, relationships need to be nurtured. And that's hard. And sometimes the repetition, the routine becomes a drudge. It's hard. Everything becomes dull. You may be going through what I'm talking about right now this evening. And as a result, boredom creeps in. We're ineffective. We're not productive as we should be. And added to that, preachers and pastors are constantly calling us to more activity. Amen. Putting us on rosters, leadership roles, and service schedules. So I come to my friend's question, God, is what do you want from me? What do you want from me, God? Well, the Word of God gives us three answers. The first is God wants you to persevere spiritually. It was read well. I'll read it again. Verse 3, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because of your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you'll be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Now, the Apostle Paul he's very excited. He's thankful. His excitement arises out of the perseverance of these Thessalonian Christians. Verse 3, their faith is growing. Verse 3 again, their love is increasing. And implicitly, if you know 1 and 2 Thessalonians, their hope is growing too. And these are the three cardinal or chief Christian virtues: faith, hope, and love. And they are doing well in this department. They are increasing. They are persevering. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I'd start a letter to people who are going through persecution and affliction this way. Would you start the letter this way? I don't think I would. Why does Paul start this way? Why does he thank them for something that's unrelated to the problem? The problem is they're persecuted. They are afflicted, and he thanks God for their faith, their hope, and their love. Why does he do that? Well, we get a clue in verse 3. The center of Paul's thankfulness or excitement, do you see that there, verse 3? It's God. In other words, your steadfastness, your increasing faith, love, and hope in the context of your persecution is God. It's all of God. That is to say, folks, the most important thing from God's perspective today, tonight, for you, is that you grow spiritually. So, if a bomb was detonated in this building tonight, and God forbid that ever happen, the first port of call is that lives are saved, right? No one will be worrying about this pulpit. Oh, this wonderful, it's not wonderful, but, oh, this wonderful pulpit, what about that? Where are we going to preach from next? You won't be thinking about the car parked outside, which you're paying off, that BM or whatever. You won't be. You'll be thinking about lives. The urgent is pressing. The urgent is necessary. And so Paul says, the urgent is you're persevering in your faith. And notice verse 4. He doesn't say that their persecution doesn't matter. You see that? He's not so crass. Okay? He implies that it's not the most important thing. What is? That you're growing and persevering spiritually. Your faith, hope, and love. So, believer, think for a moment. Your daily routine, what you do, what you're going to do tomorrow. Your daily repetition. Can you see forward progress spiritually in that space? Or perhaps you're facing persecution at work. Can those around you see genuine faith, hope, and love in increasing measure? God wants you to grow spiritually. Why? Look at verse 5. Because God is righteous. Okay, that makes sense. Let me explain. God had given the Thessalonians membership into his kingdom through Paul's preaching. Paul preached the gospel to them, and they received it by faith and repentance, and they came to believe. So, one of the tests of whether their faith is real or not, one of the tests of whether their faith will be proven to be real, proven to be true, is when God turns up the heat in the kitchen and he brings on suffering on account of their faith to prove them true and genuine. So you picture God as a workman working with gold. It's hot and brought to the right temperature in order to refine the metal for future use. He is assessing the right temperature throughout the process. His judgment regarding the heat needs to be right. It can't be off. Here is God testing their faith. And they're coming through, says Paul. That's why God's judgment is right. They're making it. And that speaks to God, not them. It speaks to the faithfulness of their God. So it may be that your back is against the wall at work, perhaps. Work is tough. People are constantly jabbing at your faith. Oh, you're a Christian. Well, can I encourage you? Don't sweat the heat. Focus on the one who turned it up and persevere spiritually, because God wants you to persevere spiritually. Why? Well, because of God's promised future. That leads to my second point. God wants you to wait eagerly for Jesus' return. Now, the reason the Thessalonians were to persevere spiritually is because the day of the Lord was coming. The day of great reversal. The day of God's great comeback, the future. You notice there in verse 6, he says, He will repay those who afflict you. Verse 8, he will repay back those who do not obey the gospel. Friends, there's really no nice way or kind way of speaking this truth, this Christian truth. God is going to pay back his enemies. There's no other way of saying that. I should have put a smile on. I don't know what I can do. And that is actually motivation for Christians in their suffering, in their context of persecution. That is motivation for them to know, okay, at least someone will account for all the injustices that are being done. Now, you know, when you pay back what you owe to a bank, for example, that is right. It's their money loaned to you for a period of time, and you've got to pay it back. It's the appropriate thing to do. But when a brother of a young girl repays her rapist, it's another ball game altogether. Totally another ball game. His efforts are full of vengeance now, you see. Her vulnerability has been taken away. In fact, it's been stolen from her. Her sexual integrity has been crushed. Her gift to her husband one day has been destroyed. And so the brother pays back. The idea is sort of similar. Because God has set a date in his diary where he will repay his enemies, full of vengeance. He will repay, we are told, the people that attack his people. He will repay the people who do not obey the gospel. This has nothing to do with scare tactics. It has everything to do with truth. What is the truth? Well, Paul says this is it. You know, if you love someone and you see someone ruining that person, you get very angry, don't you? If you love somebody, you see somebody ruining that person, you get very angry, don't you? And your anger is not despite of your love for them, right? It's because you love them. That's why you get angry. Well, it's the same with God. He loves us so much that he made us in love. He created us to worship him, to serve him, and to live in his world in a good way. So he gets angry when we don't want him. It frustrates him. That is loving. That's a good thing. Notice also the severity. It's very severe. Verse 8. He will inflict vengeance. That's the ESV translation. Verse 9. They will be kicked out of the presence of God. So out of the presence of all good. Relationships. Think of all the goodness we enjoy in relationships together. Think of the creation we enjoy. God has created us to love him, to fellowship with him. But when we ignore him, when we ignore his gospel, we're saying, really, we don't want to give you back your due. And that doesn't make God very happy. So imagine the oppression in Thessalonica got too much for some of the Christians, and they gave up spiritually. They threw in the towel. Well, they too would experience the same vengeance that Paul's promising here because of giving up. So, believer, Christian here this evening, are you on the verge of giving up faith? It's unlikely because you're here. But we never know what's happening in the heart. Maybe this Christian stuff is too hard, it's too heavy to bear. It's too much of a cost. It's too embarrassing at work. Can I ask you, think about the future. Think about the future. And let that move you to repentance and faith. God will repay back his enemies. On the brighter side, we see that God will relieve his people. Those who've been trusting him, he will relieve. Verse 7, he will grant relief to you, Christians. So the same day of judgment is the same day of relief for believers. This is why I hate, totally hate, the prosperity gospel of our modern day. It promises prosperity now. It promotes glory now. What utter nonsense. Our glory, our prosperity is still coming, friends. When? Verse 7. When the Lord Jesus is revealed. And verse 10 again. When he comes to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who've believed. So Paul wants the Thessalonians to keep believing God that he will relieve them from their trials. And he says this by way of inspiration, by way of motivating them to keep on working at their faith, their hope, and their love in that context. To keep waiting eagerly for the day of Jesus' return. I often go running and cycling at gym. Some of you may say to me, well, you do it to yourself, Sinan. Yes, I do. There's glory when you finish a run or a cycle, and you have that first drink of water. It tastes like freshly squeezed orange juice. It's amazing what running does. It makes water taste like orange juice. Now you can hit the gym, you can hit the, now you can hit the showers, and that's a relief. You can enjoy your reward. It's the same idea. Paul is saying, believer, Jesus is coming, and that is your relief. And in fact, on that day, your reward is Jesus, is God himself. God himself. You'll have no more enemies, therefore, there'll be no more persecution. And you'll have no more sin to fight. Can you just think about that, Christian? A day when you don't have to battle sin anymore. Man, that's a thought. It's not a thought. It's truth. It's truth. You'll have the marvel of the Lord. You'll see him face to face. The same Lord you've held on to in the context of sickness, perhaps cancer. The same Lord in the context of marital infidelity, perhaps you've been divorced before. The same Lord you've held on to now in the context of job loss, economic meltdown, in the context of personal sin, in the context of routine repetition and the mundane. That Lord will be your reward because you've been holding on to him all along. He will reward you by giving you himself. So God wants you to wait eagerly for that day. Can I ask you, believer, are you on the verge of giving up? Do you know someone who's on the verge of giving up the Christian faith? Giving up on God? Can I ask you, make an appointment this week to tell them not to. Open this text. Don't tell them my points. Read the text to them, and God will work. Jesus is coming back for his great payback and his great relief for his people. Well, however, sinner, someone might say, that truth doesn't negate the present reality. I've still got to wake up tomorrow morning, yeah? And that's a drudge. That's hard, especially in this cold. I've got to wake up. Oh. Yes, life can be a drudge, and we still have to live out our faith in this world. My mate still has to go to work to an unhelpful boss. And so we need strength. We need power in order to persevere. That's why, thirdly, God wants you to pray for growth. Let's read from verses 11. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul prays that the Thessalonians would be worthy of God's calling, which links up with the worthy of verse 5. So essentially he's praying that they would be worthy of the kingdom of God that God has brought them into. He's praying that they would know who they now are. And from there, they would know whose they now are, whose they belong to, and act like that, and act appropriately like that. Why? Verse 12, because the kingdom centers around the glory of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. When Jesus saves you, he saves you to be more and more like him. The kingdom centers around him. Now, this was a bit of a rebuke to me. Let me give you a window into my evil heart. I try to exercise 6 times a week. I went off to the doc, and she gave me the nod. She said, as long as you take a day of rest. So when the routine is good and there are no distractions, I'm either at gym or running or whatever. And I can justify all that time. It's good for my health, healthy body, healthy mind. I can study, I can work, I can be productive. And it keeps the doctor away and all those expenses. But Paul's prayer has been a huge rebuke to me because it made me assess my own prayers. What do I pray for? For the most part, I have hit-and-run prayers. You know the type of prayers that says, Lord, please help me with this, and then you move on with what you're doing. Those are hit-and-run prayers. And the effort I put into my health doesn't quite equate to the effort I put into my prayers. What a horror. What a horror. Then how can I possibly expect God to be at work making me worthy of his kingdom if it's not really what I want? If it's not really my heart motive? Because what you pray for tends to reveal what you really love. So that if your prayers are not similar to that of Paul's here, the answer is not go home and try pray more. The answer is ask your heart, why is it that you don't want to pray this more and more? We pray everything, don't we? Lord, thank you for this food. Lord, please help me with this exam today. Lord, please heal so-and-so of cancer. Lord, please make sure that business deal. Lord, the economy. Lord, 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 Lord. He must get tired. That's why Bruce Almighty made his movie. He gets tired of us. Everything except verse 11. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling. Believer, is that your prayer? Do you pray like that? That God would count you worthy of his calling. We don't make ourselves worthy, he does. So we must ask continually. Can I ask you, how's your private life of prayer, believer? You're agonizing with God for your heart to change, your motives to transform, your behavior from there to move on. We must close. Friends, all of this it's not worked out in the classroom. It's not worked out in a hall like this with books. It's worked out in the drudgery of the mundane. It's worked out tomorrow morning when you wake up and head off to work. It's worked out at home as you support your spouse or friends or whoever. It's worked out in that context. Because God wants you to persevere spiritually, your faith, your hope, and your love. He wants you to wait eagerly for Jesus' return. And he wants you to be praying earnestly for growth. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would count us worthy of your calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in our midst and us in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray it. Amen.